this week at Hope Point.
Our identity as believers is exclusively in Christ. There is solidarity between Jesus Christ and his people. We are, as believers, we only find our identity exclusively in Jesus Christ. You can consider how Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. So there's an idea of that when we're in Christ, we literally share in his sufferings. And when we do that, we become like him in his death. Our identity is so wrapped up in him that when we suffer, we are literally sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so the place of comfort is the life of Christ, because whenever we're walking through difficulty, that means we can rest assured that we're actually walking with Jesus.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen now as Fudd speaks to us from God's holy word.
If you have a Bible, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. A pastor for 22 years in one place is a significant thing. And so some of you have had him do your wedding or a funeral for a loved one. Somebody in your family was in the hospital and he was beside the bed. Some of you had a marriage in shambles and you needed counseling. Or sometimes you just come here on Sunday and you just need a word from the Lord. And 22 years in and out, that's been given to you by the power of the Spirit. And so whenever this past Tuesday, when we knew that this was going to happen this Sunday, God made it clear to me that the next set of verses in Acts chapter 6 weren't where I needed to go today. Acts chapter 6 is where the apostles are like, don't bother us with table waiting. We're gonna preach the word, find seven men. They can serve the people. And I was like, I don't think that's the exact text we need to do today. Perhaps the church would be better served by a word of comfort today. And so my goal is that this would be helpful for all of us who need to be comforted by God today, and not just today and not just in the next couple months, but in the next year, in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years, that this truth, God is for his church and we can always depend on him. So if you have a Bible, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I pray that the Lord uses it this morning. It's in moments of pain and sorrow and hurting that when we look to him for comfort. And so the very first verses of this particular text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, says, blessed be the God, and talks about who he is, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And so this whole text is a doxology of comfort. Now, it's about comfort, but it's couched in the idea that it's a doxology. So it's about giving God a prayer of praise in the midst of a time where we need for him to come comfort us. So this is undoubtedly the most significant passage on comfort anywhere in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so let's take a look through it, this doxology of God's comfort as we're seeking the Lord to come now and give us comfort. And let me just also take it up just a little bit higher. Of course, our church needs comfort right now. We're hurting based on this news, but your life right now, outside of what's just going on in this church, I've spoken to some of you this week about just difficulties right now in your life. And you just need a word of comfort for what's going on in your family, what's going on in your situation, in your life. I hope that this would also serve you and just what's going on as well and what's going on in your life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so this might be the most important thing for us to remember when we look at this text, is that God is wanting us to see that comfort is from God, and the comfort that he gives us is to be thought in the terms of worship and doxology. That's why it starts off with the word blessed. So as we're approaching a text that's talking about comfort, and we think this is going to be about me, this is awesome, this is how God's going to help me understand it's about comfort. Nope. Even this text is about God. So as we're being comforted by all the truths in this, the primary thing we need to remember is that it's about us worshiping God. As we receive comfort from God, it is intended to be a worship-filled experience meant to drive us back to God to give him glory. So it's still all about him. And the main point of this is that it is a doxology. It's a place where we need to remember that God is the one of all comfort. He's going to meet us in our difficulties. He's going to provide us the comfort that he need, but as he meets us, we're supposed to give him worship and glory. So the first verse is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all comfort, the God of all mercies. And so the first thing I want you to see is these aspects of God's comfort. There's going to be some aspects of God's comfort. The first thing is the person of comfort is God himself. You and I, in our fallen nature, can have the tendency to run to lots of things to find comfort in difficult situations. And what this text is telling us is the person of comfort is God. There's no one else that you can go to that is going to give you the comfort that you need like God will be able to. And so let's look and see how Paul even directs us when he says this. He says three different places here about how we can think about. He says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's name number one. The Father of all mercies, that's name number two. The God of all comfort. So there's number one, there's number two, and there's number three. He gives us three different names, even there in the first part of the text, helping us see that there's three ways that we can even think about him. And he starts off with saying, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the person of our comfort is God himself. And who is this? He's the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is describing his sovereign deity. He's also Jesus. The Hebrew name means Yeshua, which means God saves. So he is the sovereign deity who saves us, and he's the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one from all the way back to Genesis 3, that's going to be the one who's going to come, defeat our enemies, rule over this earth, and give us a promised salvation. So he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there is a God of all comfort, it's the one that is in the person of Jesus that's going to be able to give it to us. Not only that, it says that he's the Father of mercies. There's lots of texts that you could go to talk about this. The Old Testament is replete with all kinds of verses that help us understand that God is merciful. I have a couple. Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is the God of mercies. Another one in 2 Samuel 24:14, David said to God, I'm in great distress. Let us go to the hand of our Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. That word faithfulness should not be there. I don't know why it's there. That's my fault making slides. But not only that, we see this. He's the Father of mercies. He's also the God of all comfort. And maybe the one of the most popular texts in the Bible and Old Testament is this, Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned and that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So leading up to this letter, Paul had received much pain and suffering. As he's writing 2 Corinthians 1, he himself had received lots of pain and suffering. And since he had been comforted by God, he's writing a letter to the 2 Corinthians so they could be comforted by God. And so his goal in to do this is to point them to Jesus, to say, the only person, the only place that you can go to is God himself. He has been despairing. He's coming to the point of breaking, but in God's infinite mercy, he had been comforted by God and he had carried on, and he wants them to know the person that you can go to and the only person that you can go to in the midst of heartache, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, and whatever's going on in your life is God. So will you take your heartache, your despair, your anxiety, your suffering to God right now? There's no other place to go. Just like in the end of John chapter 6, when Jesus says, where are you going to go? You going to go to somewhere else? And Peter says, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of life. There's nowhere else to go. So if you do this, if you say, okay, I believe you, there's no other person, no other place really that's going to give me comfort like God himself. He is the only person that can. If I do that, Is he going to? You may ask that. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And after we read 2 Corinthians chapter verse 3, it says in verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction. That's a promise. If I go to him, what's going to happen? Who comforts us? That's what's going to happen. And that's a promise. And so if you ask the question, well, if I go to him, is he going to do it? Here's the answer. The second aspect of it is the promise of God's comfort, which is God will do it. Some of you need to hear that. I believe you, Fudd, that God is the God of all comfort. But if I go to him, is it going to happen? And I'm telling you right now, this is who he is. God's comfort, God will comfort his people, not only because by his nature he's a merciful comforter, but also because he's promised he's going to do it. Not only does he have the ability to comfort you, he's going to because he promised he's going to. And you can bank on that because he's God. Our circumstances here for your home or for your job or for your health or for your finances, for what's going on here at Hope Point, all of us have need for comfort. And he's telling us and he's promising us, if you come to me, I will hear you and I will be with you and I'll take you through this. Go to him because he is for you. So how can you know that? You might be saying, all right, I believe God is the only person I can go to and he's promised, but how can you know that he's going to do it? Is there some kind of evidence, since he's made the promise he's going to do it, is there some kind of evidence that he's actually going to do it? Is there something that he's ever done previously in my life that can give me evidence that if I say I believe his promise, I'm going to go, that it's actually going to happen? What's the evidence that he's going to keep that promise to me? Because we can make promises. Now, I know it's God, and when he makes promises, he keeps them. But sometimes we're skeptical. And my answer is a resounding, is there evidence? 100% without a doubt, yes. Yes. Okay, Fudd, you're saying that really confidently. How can you say that? Because you don't know how many times I've gone to God and asked him to do this and asked him to do that. And in my view, he hasn't answered. So how can you say that? Yes, without a doubt that he's going to do it. And I'll say, here's why. The cross. The biggest need you've ever had, he showed up for. And he promised he would do it. He has provided ultimate comfort to our biggest problem, namely, paid the price to redeem you from your sin. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross shows that God has proven that he will be there to love and strengthen and protect and comfort us and help us in all of our trials. So the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross is exhibit A that God keeps his promises. And so here in this moment, you can trust this promise that he will comfort you through this. And if you ever wonder, just take the step back and say, exhibit A, the cross, I don't need any more evidence. Now, you might ask, why would this trial happen to me then? Why would this suffering come to us? This isn't something I invited. This isn't something I wanted. Why has God ordained these circumstances to befall me personally and my family, or even for us in the church? Well, that brings us to the next aspect of God's comfort, which is this. Verse 4, he's going to comfort us in all of our affliction. And here's why. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. When you go through something, that is a God-ordained thing that after you have gone through it, you can identify people around you that when they've gone through it, because you've gone through it, your heart is so broken during it, and you know what it feels like, that you are broken for them now that they're going through it, and you can go over there and you can put your arm around them and you can say, let me walk you through this. So here's why we experience this. You see, it says verse 4 through 6 and 7. So here's verse 4. God comforts us in our affliction so that we can now, when that happens, be able to go comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves received from God. So that's amazing. God comforted us and we can go to others. 6 and 7 say something very similar. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your joy and comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you'll also share in our comfort. So, all that to say, here's the third one. The aspect of God's comfort is this: The purpose of God comfort, one of the purposes, there actually is a second purpose later, but you might be saying, why does this happen to me? Why is this happening to us? Because one day, God's gonna call on you to go comfort others. And because it's happened, your heart is tender. It's just tender. When you've experienced something and you see somebody going through it, when you've experienced it, God uses that to tender your heart and you want to go to them. And so we see that the Holy Spirit brings these trials so that we can comfort other people. One commentator says it this way, believers receive comfort from God as a trust or a stewardship to be passed on to others. So whenever you've experienced comfort through this, just know that there is someone in your future that God wants you to go to and be a comfort to them. Have you ever thought of it that way? The comfort you receive from God is never to terminate on you. It's actually supposed to go through you now, and that you're called to go to other people. And this is exactly what Paul was doing for the Corinthians. Paul was persecuted. He received quite a bit of persecution in a difficult situation. And then he came, because he was persecuted, he wanted to go to the Corinthians and comfort them. Ironically, it was they that had hurt him. And he's going to them now and walking them through this difficult time. An amazing turn of events. Paul doesn't scorn them, even though they're the ones that hurt him. He doesn't hold a grudge. He actually goes and comforts them with the same comfort God gave him. Now, I want you to remember this. This is just a little side note when you go to comfort others. This is just important. I want you to remember this. It's point one. The person of comfort is God, which means, so if you're going to comfort others, that means when you go comfort other people, realize you are not the source of comfort. You're the vessel of comfort. God is the comforter. You're there with them, walking them through this, saying, he's right there, pointing them through it. Nevertheless, you should be there, but you're not the source. You point them to God. Now, you might think right now, in the midst of it, you can say, Fudd, I'm gonna have to be honest with you. The last thing on my mind as I'm walking through this is, I can't wait till one day I get to comfort other people. What I'm going through is so difficult. The last thing on my mind is how I'm gonna actually walk along other people because I'm hurting right now. I understand that. And I've been there. But I promise you that the Lord is good and the Lord is tender to us. And one day you will be in a place where the Lord has tended your heart as you've worked through it, that you can go and help other people. And so I just wanna point out one thing too. When it says in verse 6, if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. It's for your comfort and your salvation. And so when we go to other people, because God has given us salvation, we want to point them not just to help them, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as you share in their sufferings, you share in their comfort, but we point them to Jesus. So we go through this so that we can comfort others. Now, you say, okay, that sounds biblical. I'm ready for that. I believe God's the person of comfort. I believe that he's promised he's gonna comfort me, and I believe I'm supposed to comfort others. Who do I go to? Who is it that God's called me to? Well, if you read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, he comforts us in all afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are, here it is, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Now that word any, it's pretty broad, purposely. So who are you supposed to go to comfort? Then when we say any, that makes us understand that the next aspect of comfort is the people that we can go comfort is anyone. You are called not just to a certain couple people, but when the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, brings to people in front of you that you know that you need it, you don't have to wonder, I wonder if this is the person that God's ordained. Yes, because they're in front of you. Because it says any affliction. If somebody is suffering any affliction and you're aware of it, then you go to them. That's who you comfort, meaning everyone. Even though it's not the same affliction that you went through when they're going through that difficulty, you can still come alongside them because it says any affliction. It doesn't say any affliction that you've personally already gone through. It says any affliction. So you don't have to have even gone through that exact same thing to be called by God to comfort them through it. That is not what the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying. You only comfort people with this exact thing that you've gone through. It says any affliction. It's helpful to have experienced firsthand what they have gone through, but it's not necessary for you to be able to walk through them. It could be something completely, completely different. You've received comfort from God for one thing. They need it for another thing. You don't need to say, well, that's not the exact same thing as me. It's helpful, but this really means that when God puts something in front of us, we don't have any excuse. We should go to them and help them and walk them through it and comfort them. Now, you'll notice, you'll notice I skipped verse 5. I did 4 and I did 6, and I didn't do verse 5. And that's because verse 5 has a little bit of a deeper aspect of comfort that we're going to get to. So let's look at it. It says, it starts off with the word for, meaning it's making an argument, but it's not the Greek word gar, it's the Greek word haughty, it doesn't just mean like for in English, it means more like because of or for or so that. So that or for or because we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in his comfort too. So Paul's trying to make an explanation here. He's explaining how he's able to comfort others through this affliction. And you would be, if you grew up in Sunday school, you'd say, it's easy how? Jesus. You know, that's the Sunday school answer for everything. It's Jesus. And of course, that's always right. Jesus is likely always right to almost every Sunday school question. But let's be a little bit more precise and say, it's the life of Jesus is the place of comfort. I'm going to explain what I mean. So an aspect of God's comfort in verse 5, when we read verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share in his sufferings, through Christ, we share abundantly in his comfort. We share in Christ's sufferings, which means we can also share in comfort, which means the life of Christ is the place of comfort, the life of Christ. What Paul ultimately is doing here is helping us understand our identity. Our identity as believers is exclusively in Christ. There is solidarity between Jesus Christ and his people. We are, as believers, we only find our identity exclusively in Jesus Christ. You can consider how Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. So there's an idea of that when we're in Christ, we literally share in his sufferings. And when we do that, we become like him in his death. Our identity is so wrapped up in him that when we suffer, we are literally sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so the place of comfort is the life of Christ, because whenever we're walking through difficulty, that means we can rest assured that we're actually walking with Jesus. That's what he's trying to help us understand. So when somebody's going through it, it doesn't mean that God's mad at them. It could mean that they're walking right in the center of God's will. And so you point them to that and you help them see that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So we're reminded, like in Romans 6:3, that we've been literally baptized into his death. Or in Galatians 2:20, whenever it says, the life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But it says, but the life I live, it's not I anymore, but Christ who lives in me, because my identity is so wrapped up in him. And so what Paul is trying to help us understand is that suffering is, for his name, is a part of being a follower of Christ. I mean, we see that also in the most famous sermon ever given by Jesus, when he says, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil and against you falsely on my account. Now, this is for suffering for Christ's sake whenever you're doing righteous things. But nevertheless, as Christians, when we suffer, it still is in the same category. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. They persecuted the prophets who were before him. So, because we bear the name of Christ now, our call is to preach Christ. And because we preach Christ, we will bear some levels of persecutions. And because we're Christians in a fallen world, when we suffer, or whenever we have trials, we suffer because our identity is in Jesus as Christ's followers. And so you point people to Jesus during this. It's precisely that because we are preaching Christ and we share in his sufferings, that we also can share in his comfort. One commentator says it this way. because Christians do not merely imitate, follow, or feel inspired by Christ. We actually live in him. We are part of him. We dwell supernaturally in a new world where the air they breathe is his Holy Spirit. Then for us, or henceforward, our suffering is accepted in Christ. It brings us comfort. The death accepted in Christ actually brings us life. The weakness accepted in Christ brings us strength. The foolishness accepted in Christ brings us wisdom, which means now that we're in Christ, we live our life in the life of Christ, because our identity is in him. And since it's clear that the Bible says we share in the sufferings of Christ, because Christ is now our life, we also will share richly in the comfort of Christ. So if you're suffering, if we are going through a trial at any point as believers, we can be 100% sure that as a Christian, we are going to be comforted by Jesus. So the comfort of Christ is known by the sufferings of Christ. So fear not, church, even though this is a trial for us and we all might need different levels of suffering, or comfort, I should say. Our sufferings are no small thing to Jesus, but they're also no alien thing to Jesus, because he himself, you know, he suffered for us. And so we can know that his comfort is absolutely ours during this time. The sufferings of Christ are, we're going to actually share abundantly in that comfort, because we're believers. And because we're believers, our identity is in him. Now, the next thing is this. This is the second purpose. The first purpose that I told you is so that you can help others. Here's the second purpose that you might go through something quite difficult. This isn't always maybe what we want to hear, but there is a second purpose to comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So Paul is going to outline to the Corinthian church some difficulties they had in verses 8 and 9 as they were going through missionary journeys over in the region of Asia. Because we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, this word despaired, that's pretty good. Calvin did not like the word despaired. He thought it was like extreme anxiety. Despair is like, I've given up. And Calvin's like, it's not give up. It's extreme anxiety, but still holding into a faith in Christ. But here we go. That we had, that's the word despaired. That we despaired of life itself. So you can see, like, Paul really believed in this particular set of sufferings he was going to die. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But why did I go through all that? That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So second purpose is this, to rely on God. Why are you going through this? Why are we going through this? So that one day we can help others. But in the midst of it is so that we will be in the continual practice of allowing our heart to rely on God and not ourselves. We've got to be in that practice. It's easy to go to other things in the midst of a trial and not God. But God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to rely on ourselves. He wants us to rely on God. So let's try to fill the full weight, if we can, with Paul, as we just looked at that text one more time. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had thought we had received the sentence of death. So we can see as we got up there, like, Paul really believed he was despairing. He had no passage. He had no way out. He saw no possible escape. The legal decision of death had been given to him. I mean, he is in absolute despair. And he's wondering, why has God done this to me? And he tells us, boom. But that was to make us to rely on God, not ourselves. That's why God did it. God had a purpose of allowing Paul's suffering. It was so that God could comfort him and teach him not to trust in himself, but to trust in God. And that's the same thing he's going to teach us, that we won't rely on ourselves, but that we will rely on him. That's the same thing that's why you go through difficulties. And so that God wants us to continually say, I'm not going to rely on myself. I'm going to rely on God. I'll say it a different way. It would seem that the toughest things happen in our lives, the toughest things that you can imagine happen in our lives, and God sovereignly, conclusively, without a doubt, allows these things purposefully so that you would rely on him in a much deeper way and far more often. That's why those things happen in your life, so that you would rely on him. So here's a question for you. Do you deliberately try to avoid suffering? Yes. Of course I do. And that's understandable. But if we run from tough experiences that God is orchestrating just because they're difficult, we might be running away from God's purposes. We might be missing out on the opportunity to stop relying on ourselves and start relying on God. And all of this is found in the comfort that God gives us. And so pray, God, help me, please rely on you continually in every single difficulty and every single circumstances and every point that I'm hurting in my life. I need to have my eyes directed towards you. Cause me by the power of the Spirit to really do that, because I know you're going to do something amazing through this. I don't want to be comforted by anyone else or anything else, only you. God wants us to rely on him, not ourselves. And you might ask, can I trust him to do it? And I've already said you can trust him to do it, but he tells us here, how is it proof positive that he can do it? He says at the very end of verse 9, where he says, we've not to rely on ourselves, but on, there it is, God who raises the dead. Don't miss this verse. Can you trust him to do it? Yes. Why? Because he raises the dead. I mean, if he can do that, of course you can trust him. I'll say it this way. He delivered in the gospel. He can deliver in our trial. The most important thing ever is the gospel. He delivered in that by giving his son to die for us so that we are forgiven of all of our sin and secure forever in heaven with him. I mean, there's no greater thing in the world than that. And if he delivered in that, although your trial is big, my trial is big, our trial is big and weighty. Nothing is more weighty than our sin and being delivered from hell. And he delivered in that, then he'll deliver in this. Okay, Fudd, I like that. Is this comfort thing ever gonna run out? Nope. He will deliver us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us on him we have set our hope, that he'll even deliver us again. Paul's looking now at eschatology. He's like looking to the future. Not only is he going to deliver us here, if something happens, he's gonna deliver us again. And if something happens again, he's gonna deliver us again. Next aspect of comfort is this. The permanence of comfort. You can set our hope on it. It's permanent. God's comfort is permanent. It will never run out. You can trust that not just this trial, but every trial, his comfort is permanent. Why? Because his steadfast love never ceases. The writer of Lamentations tells us that. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I don't have time to expound on this, but I'll just say this one thing. If we who are finite and God who is infinite try to conceive of the infinite, since he's infinite, there's never a time, never a day where we won't learn something new about him because he's infinite. The finite mind will never run out of opportunities to learn something new about the infinite. That's why heaven will never be boring, ever. You're like, we're doing the same thing every day? No, maybe, but the infinite God of all creation, who never runs out of resources or things to know about him, for 10,000 upon years in heaven, will show us something new every morning about him. Which means, of course, he'll never run out of resources to give us comfort. It's permanent. It's forever and ever and ever. He'll never stop being able to do it. There's never a time. He'll do it again and again and again and again, which leads us to our last aspect of comfort. So far, every time I've said it, I've put the something of comfort. I'm actually going to switch it this time and say the comfort of something. So in verse 11, you also can help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf and the blessings granted to us for the prayers of many. So the last one is, instead of being the prayer of comfort, the comfort of prayer, which is that we get to grant blessings to others. Maybe the best gift in the midst of suffering is prayer that he's given to us. A direct line because of Jesus Christ, our advocate, to the ear of God the Father, the only one that can do anything about anything, we have prayer. And it's no accident, I don't think, that Paul makes sure as he finishes this section that he points us to this amazing gift of God, which is prayer. He desires for them to participate in the amazing word that God is doing, namely their own comfort, by joining in the work of prayer. And so for us, we have this comfort of prayer. This is amazing. John MacArthur just has a way with words. This is great. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. We are wholly incapable, and he is wholly capable. And so, you know, praise the Lord, he gives us prayer where we can say, we're not able, but you are. And so the comfort of prayer is crucial for us. When someone tells you that they need prayer and you say, I'm going to pray for you, do you do it? Like, you should just do it right then. Let's pray right now. Don't say, I'm going to pray for you and then like forget later. The easiest way to do it is just say, I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Conversely, let them know also that you've prayed for them. There's nothing more encouraging than getting a text or an email or a phone call that says, I just prayed for you right now about this. I don't know there's anything more encouraging in life. And church, will you right now, more than ever, will you commit to praying for all of us and what we're going to walk through over the next few months? Will you commit to pray each day for Hope Point? Will you commit to pray for the leadership? Will you commit to pray for the staff? And maybe the most important, will you commit to pray for us, the people, that the Lord would guide and direct us through this, comfort us through this, be with us through this, and use everything that's going to happen in the next few months for his glory? Paul needed the comfort of God to sustain him, and God had demonstrated over and over and over that he was faithful. And if God saved Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul knew that he was faithful and that he was going to help him through this particular suffering. Back to verse 3, blessed. He was afflicted, he was suffering, but Paul starts with the word blessed, a doxology of God's comfort. The most important thing that we can know is that as we walk through this trial, we need to be worshipers of Jesus. We need to look to him and say, this is an opportunity for me to give him glory and walk through this difficult circumstances for us and give him the glory because of it. And he's worthy because Jesus Christ has shown us ultimate mercy by his death and his resurrection, the cross and the empty tomb, which means he has the power to do anything. He has brought ultimate comfort for us by freeing us from sin and condemnation, and he will bring ultimate comfort to us through this. I want to conclude with this one statement by this commentator. He says this, Paul's call in chapter 1, verse 3, and when he says, praise God or blessed be God, praising God's character is in effect a call for all of us to be comforted. Since in doing so, we are affirming that in the midst of any kind of adversity, God is the only one that can comfort us.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or to give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.